Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
We're looking at these royal psalms where we look at King David to get a picture of King Jesus. One of my favorite movies is a movie called The Princess Bride. And the story is set up where the grandfather has come to visit his grandson who's sick in bed, and he's reading him the story called The Princess Bride. And at one point in the story, as Grandpa reads how the hero of the story has died, the grandson stops him and he says, "Wait a minute, Grandpa, wait, well, hold on. You're reading that story wrong. You clearly don't have it right." Grandpa puts the book down and says, I don't understand what you mean. I'm reading right here." And he says, "No, it's you can't have the hero die now because the bad guy's still out there. So who's going to make sure that the bad guy gets what's coming to him? And the hero is supposed to stand triumphant at the end with all the rewards. So, Grandpa, you're reading the story wrong." And I think the reason why that resonates with that little boy and resonates with a lot of us is because that's really how we want things to work out all the time. We're like, "Hey, look at this guy that did this stuff to me, and he shouldn't have done that. And so he can't get away with it, but it looks like he's winning." And we want to say to our Heavenly Father, "Wait a minute, you're writing the story wrong. You're reading the story wrong. It's not supposed to work out this way." Psalm 98, this next royal psalm that we're going to look at, is one of these psalms that addresses this. And what we're going to see is the reason why this song is a psalm of rejoicing is because the conclusion, the bottom line, is that the judge, the perfect judge, the perfect king, hasn't missed any of that. He sees exactly what's going on, and we can trust him for that. So, but like we said, these royal psalms take a picture of King David. Now, it's our starting point. Obviously, David he's human, he's flesh and blood, he's got his points where he doesn't do it so well, but it is a starting point for us to look at him and to be able to see how King Jesus is going to complete perfectly what David attempted to do rather imperfectly. So I want to take you to one scene in David's life. This is where his son Absalom has usurped the throne and is leading a rebellion. And David doesn't want there to be a civil war that takes place house to house in the capital city of Jerusalem, because I think that he knows how many people would be injured in that, innocent bystanders that would be taken out in that. And so he flees the city, and he's just surrounded by a few family members and his trusted inner circle that go out with him. And as they're crossing the river, leaving the city, they're going to be confronted by a guy. And let me set the stage for this guy. Remember that before David became king, Saul was the king. Saul lost his position of leadership because he disobeyed God. He grieved God's heart by doing things his way instead of God's way. But remember, a couple weeks ago, we read that after David had been anointed as king in Hebron, so he's just king over the house of Judah at that time, the tribe of Judah, that there was a verse that said, David grew stronger and stronger, but the family line, the house of Saul, grew weaker and weaker. Well, we're going to meet a guy here whose name is Shimei, who is in the family of King Saul. And he's like this little boy in The Princess Bride. He says, "Hey, you got to get what's coming to you. You've been a bad guy, David, and so justice needs to fall on you. Judgment needs to fall on you." And so that's what's going to happen here. So 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 5, as King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you." So this is what he wanted. He wanted this payment, repayment back to David, and he wanted David to know that that's what was happening here. "The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." kind of like Abishai's heart there, protecting his king. But verse number 10, David says, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zariah? If he's cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? David then said to Abishai and all his officials, my son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. So he said, I'm going to let this guy go because, I don't know, maybe God has allowed him to curse me for this. But bottom line is, David says, I'm not going to take it into my hands. Okay? Good first step. His second step was pretty good too. So even though David had just this small group of soldiers still around him, fortunately for David, they were the special forces. They were the most elite. And when it came to a battle against Absalom and his forces, David's forces easily won. And so David is now returning in 2 Samuel 19. He's returning back to Jerusalem, and Shimei has a complete change of heart. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king. And once again, there's good old Abishai, the son of Zariah, said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. And David replied, what does this have to do with you, you sons of Zariah? What right do you have to interfere? Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Don't I know that today I am king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him on an oath. Okay, it's good. Second step on David's part. Unfortunately, David still didn't put it out of his mind as Shimei had said and as the balance of scripture tells us that we should do, because near the end of his life, when Solomon is anointed king, David reminds Solomon, do you remember what Shimei did to me? Well, when he says that, what he's really saying is, do you remember the stories I've told you about what Shimei did to me? Because Solomon was like too young to really probably remember what happened at that time. And he kept reminding him of it. And then he said, you're a wise man. You'll know what to do here. Okay. So he clearly didn't fully let go of it. So like I said, David is our starting point, but he's not the culmination. Thank God that David's not the culmination of all this, but he is the starting point for us to be able to see King Jesus. So we come to this next royal psalm, Psalm 98, that talks about our king that is coming as our judge. Now, I want you to see something here. The way that this psalm is kind of chunked out for us. The beginning of this psalm, we are called to, it says the opening words is to sing to the Lord a new song. That phrase, that idea means that it's perpetually new. So it means that you are finding new things to praise. You're finding new reasons to give your praise. And he starts off at the beginning. This psalmist tells us that what we want to do first is to praise God for the things that he's already done. Look at how all of these things, verse number one, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. These are past tense. Verse number two, the Lord has made his salvation known, and really the word has could be in there again, has revealed his righteousness to the nation. Verse number three, he has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All of the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. When we get to that spot where we're going, like Shimei attacking me, God, I really think you should get him. I really should think you should take him out. When we get to that spot and we're saying, God, I need to tell you how to balance the scales of judgment here. What the psalm is telling us is, hold on, stop in that moment and look back. Because friends, it's still true for us today. Even if God hasn't, will not do anything else for us going forward, he's still done enough for us that we could be singing a new song to him for all of eternity. He's already done enough for us that we could still be singing. And so when you get in that moment of where that thing is in your face, that and you're like, oh, hold on, Grandpa, you're reading the story wrong. This is not how it's supposed to be. When you're on your knees in prayer saying, God, why is this happening to me? Why are you allowing these people to say these kind of things? Treat me this way. Do this to me. I don't think I've done anything wrong. And we're wanting to, all of those thoughts are us wanting to tell God how to write his story. So stop in that moment. And these first three verses are telling us, look back to see what he's already done. But then there's this change. And what I love is that we're not taught, the psalmist now starts in verse number 4 and going forward for the rest of the psalm is saying, look to the future. He skips right over the present tense because it's really hard when you're in that moment. I remember being in that moment, having these people attack me and thinking, okay, well, the Bible says to pray for those that are persecuting you, but it doesn't tell me what to pray. I don't know what I'm supposed to say here. I don't know what words I'm supposed to pray. So in this moment, it's really hard for me to get my heart, my attitude, my mind in the right spot. So the psalmist recognizes that about our human nature and says, okay, well, look back, look at all the things God has done, sing a new song to him about that, and forget about what's going on right now. Look forward in the future and give praise for what's coming. And so you'll see the looking forward. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Not for your circumstance, but for the Lord you're giving your praise. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Even he says, we're going to join with creation. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Now, why is this all forward-looking? Because this last phrase, all of this singing and rejoicing is for, or we can say because, he comes to judge the earth. Does that sound right? I'm going to get happy. I'm going to be rejoicing because the judge shows up. But we have to remember what judge is showing up. The Bible talks a lot about judges that pick them carefully because you want the ones that aren't going to be swayed by a bribe. Pick them carefully because they're old enough and they've gained a little bit of maturity and wisdom. Pick them carefully because the Spirit of the Lord is obviously already resting on them. Be careful about those judges. Now, Jesus tells a story in the New Testament about a woman who goes to a judge, and Jesus describes the judge. Now, this is an Israelite judge. This is a judge that should be judging according to the Mosaic law, but Jesus described him as a man who didn't fear God and didn't care about people. Now, if that's the kind of judge that you're going to have to go before, I don't know that, like this psalm says, I don't know that you're singing a lot of songs. There's probably a lot more that is unknown. Like, do I have my case all laid out? Let me go through my briefs. Let me go through all of the precedent. All the evidence I'm going to present. Looking over there at the attorney on the other side, like, do I have the, you know, can I match wits with them? You're a little nervous if that's the kind of judge that is coming, but this isn't the kind of judge that's coming. And you know what? Even for this matter, even if you were a fan of King David, based on, okay, well, it looked like he was treating Shimei the right way, but at the end of his life, he's like, make sure that his head doesn't go down to the grave in peace. I want there to be a judgment on him. That's not the king that we're coming to or the judge that we're looking forward to. Look in Isaiah 42. There's this prophecy about Jesus, our judge that is coming. Here is my servant. So we're looking forward to Jesus here, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Now, these next phrases mean he doesn't have to say, hey, look at me. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He's not saying, hey, everybody, look at me. Here I am. Pay attention to me. The next verses tell us that people that are bruised and battered and weak, they don't have to be fearful of this judge coming. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Because why? In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. And then this sounds like the psalm we just read in his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is why we sing this song that are and burst into song and join with creation in the song, because we have this hope in our good and perfect judge that is coming. Jesus himself, this is describing him, and this is how he walked it out. David said in those verses we read, he said, you know, who knows, maybe the Lord allowed him to come and shout these things at me. Maybe I've done something. But yeah, David, you have. This whole relationship with your son, Absalom, has now taken over your kingdom, you didn't handle that well. You really dropped the ball there with him. So yeah, you shoulder a lot of the blame for what's going on here. But what about Jesus? When he is mistreated the way that he's mistreated and ultimately crucified, what did he do wrong? There was not a single thing that he did wrong. If anybody would have the right to say, hold on, God, you're not telling this story the right way. I didn't do anything wrong. It's 100% on them. Get them. If anybody had the right to do that, it would have been Jesus. But here's what Peter wrote for us, looking at the example of this king. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Okay, this is our example that we are going to follow here. That you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Can you imagine? He could say, my father's going to get you for this. He made no threats. What did he do instead? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what Psalm 98 is calling us to. All of this worship, looking back at what God has already done and looking ahead to what he's going to do, let them sing for the Lord for or because he comes to judge the earth, is really comes down to this last phrase. How is he going to judge? He will judge the world in righteousness. And in the Hebrew, the word judge is there again. So it really would read, he will judge the world in righteousness and judge the peoples with equity. That first word there for judge means to vindicate. To vindicate means the one that you thought was wrong all along, now the evidence has been presented to show you that they were actually right all along. Now we talk about Jesus committed no sin, and yet the ravages of sinful men fell on him. The curses, the taunts, the spitting, the beating, the nails and thorns, that all fell on him, even though he didn't do anything wrong. And yet, as it says here, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't retaliate. Okay? I want you to think about somebody that doesn't have a mouth to open to even retaliate, but experiences the ravages of sin as this planet that we live on. The planet that we live on suffers from the ravages of sin. And the Bible describes it this way in Romans chapter 8. Creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That's what Psalm 9, this first phrase in that we just read, Psalm 98, 9, he will judge the world in righteousness. He will vindicate the created world that's been suffering the ravages of sin. He's going to show it when we have this new heaven and new earth, we're going to see this is how it was supposed to be all along. This is the perfection that we were supposed to live in all along. We don't have to suffer with all of the things that the heat waves and the tidal waves and the droughts and that was never God's intention. The sweat of our brow just to get something to grow. That's never his intention. The Bible describes Revelation, this river of life that comes out from God's throne, says everything around the river just springs to life and is fruitful. Okay, so our King is coming to vindicate creation. All of the curses that man has thrown at the world for, why are you treating us like this? Why, it's so hot and it's so, and the world can't speak back to say, it's not my fault. I didn't do this. You did it with your sin. Okay, but there's another word here that we should rejoice over. It says, and he will judge the peoples with equity. This is acquitting or declaring guilty the humans that stand before the judge. We read that in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate. He will judge the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He knows perfectly how to separate the guilty and acquit the innocent. You know, it seems like they're all jumbled up in there. He keeps perfect records. He knows. He knows exactly how to do it. But I love these two words here. He will judge the world in righteousness. Righteousness means it's the perfect standard. Sometimes people set unrealistic standards, like way up here, and I can never get to it. Some people, what we're more prone to do is to put the standard way down here. Like, oh, that's, I think what God intended us to do, that's just too challenging. Let's put it down here so it's really easy for all of us to get over that standard, okay? No, he's coming with the perfect standard. That's what it means, righteousness. But equity means the perfect consequence. He knows exactly, we read last week in Revelation chapter 20, where it says all of the books were going to be open, and God's going to see everything, reveal everything from our life. We're going to be judged by those books. So he knows perfectly how to do this. So this psalm is calling us to rejoice in that. And that's good. And we need to do that because that's what the Bible says. Sing to the Lord a new song is how it starts off. And then the very last verse ends with, let them sing before the Lord. So we should be living that way. But how do we walk this out? What does it look like to be singing this praise? Because when you're singing the praise, you're really declaring to God, you're really saying, I trust you enough that I believe that this is true. I'm going to cling to this because I believe this is true. So let me just walk you through a couple of now and then and now. Okay, here's what the King is going to do then. So here's how we should live now. Remember, this psalm doesn't really give us that. In this moment, oh, this is really hard. Okay, pause, look back, give thanks to God, sing a song for all that he's done. Oh, this moment's still hard. I know. So look forward and sing a song for what's coming, the perfect righteousness, the perfect equity that's coming. But in this moment right now, what are we going to do in light of what's coming? The first thing that we need to remember is that God is going to handle the retribution. So that means that we don't have to retaliate today. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to take matters into our own hand. Go back to Isaiah 42, because the first part is talking about at the first advent of Jesus, those verses 1 through 4 that we read. But Isaiah 42, starting verse number 10, starts off with words similar to what we just read in Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song. But now this is anticipating his second advent, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all you live in them, let the wilderness and its towns raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the peoples of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. Let them give glory to the Lord and proclaim his praise in the islands. the Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. There's no, well, we hope that this happens. Maybe this might work out. No, that's a definitive, declarative thing that's going to happen. So right now, don't worry about retaliating. The champion is going to march forward and he's going to take care of everything. The second thing that we need to do, he will handle vindication then. So that means we can forgive now. You don't have to say, well, let me just prove to you that I'm right and you're wrong. Don't get into that arguing match with people, because I promise you, the people that are charging you and flinging mud at you, they don't know you, and they're not going to listen to any evidence that you have to present anyhow. So just forgive them. We already saw how Jesus, Peter's example for us, he said he entrusted himself to his Father. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't make any threats to them. The only time that he did open his mouth, it was still to his Father. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He never spoke directly to those people, but he spoke to his Father about those people. So we need to let it go. Forgive them. Let it go. And when the Bible tells us you forgive them 7 times 70, sometimes that's for the exact same offense. It's one offense, but every time it comes to your mind, you have to say, I'm going to let this go. I'm going to let this go because, Father, you've seen it. I don't need to hang on to this. I don't need to try to balance the scales of justice because I can't, but you can. He is going to call us to an account. We're going to have to give an account. So that means we might need to change our words and actions today. Might be time to look in the mirror. Might be time to listen to ourselves. Because Jesus said these scary words, I tell you the truth that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Ouch. He's keeping track even of us. I might need to make some changes. He then, when he comes, is going to forgive every blood-washed saint. So that means I get to forgive other people today. I don't want to hang on to anything. Why would I want to keep an account against somebody else? Go and pull out my ledger book. You still owe me. You did this. Do I want God doing that to me? In fact, Jesus added this commentary to the prayer that he taught us. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you want to hold on to what they did against you, you're saying if they can't be forgiven of that, you're really saying there's things in my life that I can't be forgiven of. And you're not letting God forgive that. He will judge perfectly then. So don't be judgmental today. That's another tough one to do. James said this, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. And notice who he's writing this to. This is a letter to the church, and he's saying, brothers and sisters, don't grumble against other brothers and sisters. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? So stop judging other people. But then he's going to reward perfectly then. So don't look for the worldly applause today. Don't look for other people today to go, hey, I saw what you did there. Hey, you forgave them. Good job. And I'm going to applaud. Don't look for that, because you're not going to get it. And you know what? Any applause that you get today, it's going to be so fleeting. Look at Jesus. I mean, he went from them going, you are the greatest thing we've ever heard in our life, to just a couple verses later, they're like, throw him over the edge of the cliff. We don't like you anymore. Okay. The applause will turn into to jeers and taunts faster than you can imagine, because people are fickle. Right? Just look at how many people have been, you know, elevated. You're the best singer. You're the best politician. You're the best. You're the best. Oh, you blew it. Don't want to have anything to do with you. Okay. They change so quickly. So don't do that. I love what Paul, at the end of his life, he writes to his friend Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I finished the faith. Or I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the perfect judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So don't look for the applause here. Friends, the only applause that will ever matter is the applause from nail-scarred hands. It doesn't matter if everyone in this world applauds you. If he doesn't, the words that we want to hear from our judge, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So this psalm calls for us to sing all the time. Sing a new song. Look back what God has already done. Look ahead to what is coming, and then make the decision. So how do I live now? When I know what he's already done and I know what he's going to do then, how do I live now? I need to let go of something. I need to forgive someone. I need to make a change in my life. I need to put my thoughts and my desires for the applause of heaven, not the applause of men. What do I need to do differently in light of the fact that this judge is coming who keeps perfect records and he knows exactly how to balance the scales? Certainly, we don't take matters into our own hands to try to hand out retribution to other people. But neither do we take matters into our own hands to say, hey, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think my life is measuring up pretty well. That's not our call to make. Let the judge handle that. You just respond in the moment to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Our King has already, as the Psalm 98 tells us, when we look back, he's already won our salvation. And then when we look forward, we know that the scales are going to be perfectly balanced. And so that's why today we can live singing and rejoicing in that, because I know what he's already done. I know what's coming in the future. And so today I can stand rejoicing. David, when it came down to it, he had a hard time letting go. That tells me that we're going to have a hard time letting go too. But notice that when Peter wrote, he didn't say, let me tell you the example that David gave us. He said, let me show you the example that Jesus gave us. That when people reviled him, he didn't retaliate. He didn't make threats. He said, I can rejoice in trusting myself into the one who judges perfectly.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.